Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4, and we'll read some verses here in this chapter. Genesis 4, and we'll begin with verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. We'll come back to this chapter, but I just want to read three verses in the New Testament. Cain is mentioned three times in the New Testament. So let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And in the Chapel Bible, we're going to read a verse that's on page 1844. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he, being dead, still speaks. And then in the book of 1 John chapter 3, this is on page 1867. 1 John chapter 3, we'll read verse 11 and 12. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. And then the book of Jude, and we'll read a verse on page 1872. The book of Jude, verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Just pause here for one moment before turning back to Genesis. You see the word them in verse 11. And if you back up verse 10, these speak evil, and so on. If you just look at verse 4 of this letter, it refers to certain men who crept in unnoticed. They're ungodly. And a little outline of most of the book of Jude is a reference to these, repeated references to these certain men. There are six references, starting in verse 8, to these men. And from verse 8 down to verse 19, verse 19 is the sixth one, these. And they are people who came into the Christian company. They acted as if they were fellowshipping with Christians, and yet they're identified in verse 4. They are ungodly. They're taking the message of grace and turning it into a message of license to do as they please. They speak however they want. They behave however they want, and they say that God sanctions it all. And among these characteristics, it says they've gone after the way of Cain. So what is the way of Cain? And we have this recorded for us here in Genesis chapter 4. I'd like to just kind of look at some of the lessons that we have for us here. We've considered how God has put us into a world that he made. We live in a world that he intended, a real world, not a virtual world. There's a lot of talk more and more about what artificial intelligence is going to do in our world. And no doubt, in many ways, it will and already has enhanced things. And yet at the same time, we start to wonder sometimes, well, what's the difference between real and virtual? I was reading something where an English teacher had said, I was starting to grade my students' essays, and I saw that the same point was coming up the same time. Paragraphs, almost, you know, identical phrases. And then he said, I put my own prompt, my own writing task into ChatGPT, and I got the same answer. So I failed them all. But more and more, that's what's going to be happening. There are videos that are completely faked. They're just, you know, videos of people that somebody's head is superimposed on someone else's body, and their voice is reconstructed from other things they've said. And you have videos of people saying things that they never actually said. The world is getting to be a very interesting place, and we get sucked into this virtual world. God says, I made a real world, and I want you to live in the real world and make a difference, like we were saying a little earlier. But we don't live in an ideal world. We don't live in the world God originally made. We don't live in a world where we think about what should have been. We live in a world where we think about what is. And how do we live in a world that is not the ideal world? It still is possible to live in a godly manner. And that's what's taking place here. How are we going to live? How are we going to make choices in a world where things are not ideal? Well, Adam and Eve had two sons. We know that they had other children that are not mentioned here. God gives us the story of Cain and of Abel because there's a purpose in us understanding this story, this fact that we have choices. And so first, Eve conceives and bears Cain in verse 1, and she says, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Cain means acquired, received, or it is similar to that word in Hebrew. And many commentators believe that she might have even thought that this was already the fulfilled promise in chapter 3, where the Lord said there's going to be a descendant of the woman who's going to bruise the serpent's head, crush the serpent's head. Because in some translations, you'll see it's not a man, the man. I've gotten the man, the one I've been waiting for. Here he is. Didn't take long. But then she had another son, Abel. And I don't know how much time you imagine taking place between the first sentence of verse 2 and the second sentence. I don't suppose Abel and Cain had these jobs independently at, you know, age 5. I suppose they're in their mid-teens, maybe. They could go off on their own and do their work on their own independently. Maybe they're in their teens or 20s, and they have these characteristics. They grew up. They made some decisions. Cain decided to work the ground. There's absolutely nothing wrong with working the ground. In fact, it's exactly what God said to Adam that he should do. And even in the curse, the time of the curse after the fall, it's what Adam continued to do. We're told that in chapter 3. It was going to be more difficult. We said last time, work is not pleasant. That's because of the fall. But it still was that kind of work that he should do, or that he was doing. There's nothing wrong with Cain's choice to grow grain, or whatever it was that he was growing. And Abel, he began to be a keeper of sheep. But as we think about these choices, we might wonder, what in the world was Abel's intention for keeping sheep? Because in those days, nobody was using sheep for food, right? People were vegetarians at this time. We only find after the flood that people were eating meat. Why would somebody want to keep a flock of sheep? What use would they be? Well, I guess sheep's milk, so that's one thing. But sheep are used for wool, and in this time period, sheep are used for sacrifice. Why was Abel keeping sheep? To be covered in the wool and to have a sacrifice available. And I think already here we see that Abel caught something from Adam and Eve, observing what was taking place. Cain caught something too. He saw his father working out in the field, and he said, well, that's what you do to earn a living. You go work in the field. Abel saw, I believe, Adam and Eve offering sacrifice, because Adam and Eve had learned from those coverings that God made for them that a sacrifice was needed. An animal sacrifice was necessary because of sin. And so Abel, we're kind of interjecting some thoughts here, but it's in keeping with the general perspective of the scriptures. Abel said, I want to make sure that I have a sacrifice available. This is important. This is how we have a relationship with God. And you know, what color is the wool? It's that white covering, right? We have that analogy in the scriptures, the metaphor, though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as wool. And for some reason, we always think about Adam and Eve being banished from the Garden of Eden. Whenever you see them wearing skins, it's always some dark color. I guess maybe, you know, the artist rendering, it just stands out a little bit better. And we don't know what animal it was that the Lord used to give them a covering of skins. But I'm pretty sure that Abel was keeping his family clothed in garments made from wool. Something that was going to represent the purity of being covered by that sacrifice that God had shown was his way. And so Abel, he grows up thinking of sacrifice. He has this perspective. He carries this perspective forward. Cain carries perspective forward of getting the most he can out of the cursed ground. Now, there's, again, nothing wrong with Cain's choice. But we find out in the scriptures that we read in the New Testament that Cain also had very little interest, whether now or shortly after this moment, after this sacrifice that's recorded, he had very little interest in fitting himself in to God's way. Cain took his own data, as we might say, right? He came to his own conclusions. He evaluated the situation. He looked at the fact that, well, you know, my father works the ground. I work the ground. The Lord said work the ground. My stuff that I want to bring, the stuff that I produce, ought to be just as good. So he looked at his own data. He came to his own conclusion. He left one data point out, the teaching of the Lord. And he came to a terrible conclusion. And now it's his way, the way of Cain, as opposed to the way of the Lord. And we find also that he was of the evil one. Now, was he born, you know, possessed by the devil? Was he born already being, you know, marked out for condemnation, that he had no chance, no choice? That's not what the scriptures show to us. But because he chose his own way, because he left God's way out, he put himself under the authority of the evil one. Because what does the evil one do? The evil one says, did God really say that? And so he's said that. The evil one has said that to Cain at some point, saying, did God really say the only sacrifice is an animal sacrifice? Well, when it comes to sin, yes. Later in the Old Testament, people do offer grain sacrifices. There are some beautiful pictures of Christ in sacrifices that are entirely of flour, fine flour, no lumps, no inconsistencies or imperfections, mixed with oil, also a plant product, and with frankincense sprinkled on top of it, also a plant product. There are some beautiful pictures of Christ in sacrifices that are not animal sacrifices. The drink offering, the wine poured out, the joy that God had in the work of Christ, also a plant product. But when it comes to sin, God says there's got to be a blood sacrifice. And so Abel brings the firstborn of his flock, verse 4. Cain brings, verse 3, the offering of the fruit of the ground. And the Lord accepts Abel and his offering. Notice it says Abel and his offering. When we come in the value of the offering of Christ for sin, God accepts not only the offering, but the offerer. Abel received testimony, Hebrews chapter 11, that he was righteous. Why? Was he somehow like, you know, he was the goody two-shoes of the family? He always, you know, did the right things, made Adam and Eve happy. That's not what it means. He made the righteous choice. He was declared righteous because he fit himself in to God's declaration of what was a righteous sacrifice for sin. And so the Lord did not respect Cain and his offering. In sort of like mythological tellings of this story, there's sometimes people say, and then the smoke from Cain's offering trailed on the ground. You could tell that God accepted Abel's offering because the smoke went up. You could tell that God didn't accept Cain's offering because the smoke went down to the ground off, you know, didn't stay on the altar and didn't go up in the air. This is just kind of, you know, weird ideas. That doesn't come from the scriptures. But somehow it was evident that God did not accept Cain's offering. And so Cain was angry. The Lord says, "Why are you so angry?" And this is a really key thought in verse 7. We had touched on this a little bit last time. "If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." This is a matter of conflict. It's the same expression, very similar words, almost identical, to the conflict that God had said would exist between Eve and her husband. Her desire would be for him, and he was going to rule over her. But in this case, this conflict was of sin, and Cain is told to rule over it, and this is something he should do. Now, if you've ever had to read in high school the novel East of Eden by John Steinbeck, he writes a whole allegory, I don't know, 400 pages of English literature, American literature, where he's writing this story about a family in California, and there's this cycle of immorality and injustice and selfish behavior in this family, and somebody's trying to break the cycle, and even the dad is named Adam, and then there's this discussion by one of the characters about this phrase, about ruling over it, and in what way does that take place? Here it just says, "You should." Some translations, I think the King James says, "You must." Other translations say, "You shall," which means it's like a promise. In the novel, he's saying, the character's saying, it's a choice. You may rule over it. Like if you just sort of psych yourself up and live in the, you know, the milk of human kindness, you can overcome evil. Well, John Steinbeck is no Christian theology major. All he did was make the lives of millions of high school students miserable by having to read his novel. But it is kind of interesting to think about what God is saying to Cain here. Sin is lying at the door. And some have interpreted this as a sin offering. In other words, that God is saying, there's a sin offering right there. Go get it. You could offer that animal. I've brought an animal to you. But I think in the context, what is really being said is that sin is personified as this antagonistic entity ready to pounce. Sin has a desire for you. In the New Testament, we're told in Romans chapter 6, for example, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't let sin tell you what to do. Sin is a bully. Sin intends to tell you what to do. And in Romans chapter 7, we read about the law of God and the law of our minds. And so in Romans chapter 7 there, Paul is saying, I have the law of God. There is the law of God, and I want to keep the law of God. And the law of my mind, my own personal thoughts, want to keep the law of God, but there's the law of sin. So with my members, I serve the law of sin. It's actually dwelling within my members. It's the situation is even worse. It's not just sin is crouching at the door. It's the law of sin that is residing in our own selves. But then Romans chapter 8, to finish that part of the passage, it says, there's another law. I found out there's another law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. So there's the law of God, which has the standard. The law of my mind, I want to rise to that standard. The law of sin says, oh no, you don't. I'm going to tell you what to do. And there's this struggle. And then in chapter 8, the law of the Spirit of life. Who will deliver me? End of chapter 7. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's who's going to deliver us. And how do we walk? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is something greater even, if I might say it this way, than the law of God, because the law of the Spirit of life empowers us to live according to the law of God, which in our minds we wish to carry out, but now we can make we have the power to choose the way of life. Well, Cain did not make that choice. And I just want us to also think that this metaphor of sin crouching at the door, it's something worth thinking about when we leave the house. A Christian house is a little sanctuary. And I say that on the basis of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where it says that if there's one Christian in the house, the whole family is sanctified, in a certain sense, by the presence of that Christian. If there's a Christian husband, the family is sanctified. The unbelieving wife is sanctified. Doesn't mean she's going to heaven, but there's a little sanctuary there because there's a Christian husband. Or if there's a Christian wife and she's the only one in the family, there's a little sanctuary there. So in a Christian home, we have a safe place. Doesn't mean we don't have ourselves. We still have our flesh and we've got to live godly inside our house too. But we walk out the door, sin is crouching at the door. We've got to have our guard up when we walk out that house, when we leave the apartment, when we leave the home, because sin is ready. Plus there's the law of sin in our members. You know, like a tuning fork. If you have a tuning fork and you start it to vibrate and then you have another tuning fork of the same frequency, you don't have to hit this one. The tuning fork of this frequency put next to this one will start to cause that one to vibrate too. And it means that sin vibrates on its frequency and talks to the law of sin. And there's a connection. Sin is crouching at the door. But Cain went the way of Cain. He was of the evil one. He hated his brother. And hatred, says the Lord Jesus, is just as bad as murder. But he actually did it. In one sense, hatred is not quite the same as murder, right? Because you didn't kill the person. Now, to God, we can't excuse hatred. But if you hate someone and you don't kill them, at least you could deal with your hatred. It's too late to undo death. Now, Cain was not put to death himself. The law of capital punishment came in after the time of Noah. There, God says, if man sheds man's blood, then his blood should be shed. But Cain is cursed by God in judgment, an additional curse for his additional disobedience. Abel brought a beautiful sacrifice. Abel's sacrifice was something God took great delight in. And you know, this is something to really be lifted up in our hearts. God loves sacrifices that speak of Christ. God loves our sacrifices when we bring them to him in keeping with what he has said. If we talk to God about Christ, if we tell God how amazing it is that we are just reveling in the glories of his Son, that is so sweet to him, to worship God. And that's not a Sunday thing, by the way. Worship is not a Sunday thing. Yes, we're coming together for a time of collective praise when we remember the Lord. But really, the purpose of that meeting that we enjoyed a little bit ago is to remember the Lord. We're praising him while we're doing so. No doubt we're worshiping him while we're doing so and worshiping God, the Father who sent him. But worship is not a Sunday thing. It's a lifestyle thing. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Should we only do that on Sunday? Every time we thank God for what Christ has done, we're offering a sacrifice. When we give money, that's my sacrifice. I brought another sacrifice for when it came to offering money to the Lord's work. That's my sacrifice. What a privilege. And in our approach to how such a meeting takes place when we are together, we brothers, we have the privilege of being part of that in a verbal way. What a gracious gift God has given to us to be part of that. In our words, in our simple words, if we're not among those who find it easy to say something out loud in a collective gathering, just say something, right? When you meet somebody, when you meet a friend, isn't it awkward to just stand around? Nobody says anything, right? You met your friend, you're like, hi, and then nobody says anything. This gets very awkward very quickly. We don't want to be awkward in the Lord's presence. Let's say something. It doesn't have to be something eloquent. It has to be something that is in spirit and in truth, something that is from our hearts. And our money, it's my sacrifice. I'm giving my sacrifice when I put some money in that collection basket, or when I hand it to someone else who is serving the Lord, or when I give a cup of cold water to somebody in the name even of a disciple, even just because I know another Christian. These are sacrifices. They're pleasing to God. God loves the sacrifices we bring to him. But Cain shows to us that we do have choices to make. He could have brought the right sacrifice. Abel brought the right sacrifice right away. Cain didn't bring the right sacrifice. He could have brought the right sacrifice. God says, if you do well, won't you be accepted? Bring the right sacrifice. You'll be accepted. Just don't make it all about you, Cain. Cain says, oh no, it's always all about me. I'd rather kill my brother than allow God to tell me what to do. Do we do that? Would we rather kill our brother than do what God said to do? That's what he did. And God asks another question. Where's your brother? He said to Adam and Eve, Adam, where are you? Now he says to Cain, where's your brother? He knew, right? He just needed Cain to admit it. At least Adam admitted it. Cain says, I don't know. Am I supposed to know everything that Abel does? The Lord says, what have you done? Nothing escapes his notice. Adam and Eve probably didn't even know exactly what happened. Just, you know, Cain came home from the field and Abel didn't. But God knew. And he gives a judgment to Cain. And then Cain, I'll say he over-exaggerates the judgment. Because Cain says, I'm going to be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. That's what the Lord said. And then he says, I'm going to be hidden from your face. Verse 14. Well, when did God say that? God never said that. God never said, Cain, I'm done with you. But Cain left the presence of the Lord. Verse 16. How tragic for someone who made a mistake, a very serious mistake, by offering the wrong sacrifice, to allow that to become multiplied, magnified into something terrible. I don't say the wrong sacrifice is not terrible, but to commit murder as a result of being so rebellious. And then to say, fine, I'm just going to leave the presence of the Lord. I don't care anymore. That's Cain hardening his heart. God didn't do that. God didn't say, I'm sending you away from my face. I'm sending you away from my presence. He didn't even do that with Adam and Eve. He sent them out of the Garden of Eden, but he didn't send them away from his presence. Cain says, I'm done with God. I'm going to leave him out. But God always has another plan. And by the end of the chapter, when we get there eventually, we will see that God has Seth in mind. And then as Seth's line came along, people were calling on the name of the Lord. That's where we are in our family life today. We're all part of families in some measure. We came from a family. Some of us have our own families now. And we have the privilege to carry on Seth's line, the line of those who call on the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we want to give thanks that your word is very plain. We see tragedy in the story of Cain, but we see hope triumphing through all that you have done. Your resources are never exhausted, our God. And we pray that we would be very much aware of the seriousness of sin, but also that we would find a foundation in the acceptance of your grace, and that we would live in that righteous character, that righteous calling that you have set before us. We pray for one another in this week ahead. Help us to encourage one another and to walk in your ways and to make the choices that would honor you. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.